Thank you, Dr. Patterson. Good afternoon, everyone. Is it morning? Good morning, everyone. Okay, so that's how it's going to go. It's a pleasure to be here. I do, first of all, want to apologize for being a few minutes late, and also I need to apologize for the better half not being here. The two are related. No, actually, is this being recorded? I don't want to get in trouble. No, actually, Tammy is not here. She's back in Minnesota, just over there a bit. Joe and I are headed to Milwaukee after services because we're on the way to, he's on his way back to MSOE for year number two. So we're taking this opportunity to just stop on the way through. But it is a pleasure to be here, and Tammy sends her regards and looks forward to the next time when she comes back. Mr. Lostead mentioned upcoming feast. It is such a special time, it's an exciting time. If you've grown up in the faith, many memories and excitement around the feast, what it means, going to the feast and the messages around the feast. For those who are newer in the faith, that's one thing that's really new, unique, and as you begin to understand the truth and God's plan of salvation and the clarity around understanding that plan and what the Feast of Tabernacles has towards that plan, it's pretty exciting. There's many aspects of the feast that we can talk and we can go into, and many things that once again come to mind when we think of celebrating. But the one particular aspect that is interesting to me is our role in the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, we read the prophecy of what will happen. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Today I would like to review our prophesied role in the kingdom of God, priests of God. Now, there are scriptures that are typically used and read each year related to this, and let's turn to a couple more. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. Revelation 1 and verse 6. Breaking into the thought, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then also verse 5, verse 10, which is pretty much a repeat, it's the same quote. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon earth. Revelation, when you think about the concept of being a priest in the kingdom of priests, and once again, many things come to mind and experiences, there's also a particular scripture that is used describing priests, and it quotes kingdom of priests. So let's turn to Revelation. I'm sorry. So if you read these same passages, if you read it in the New American Standard and the New King James, it's the same. But Revelation, although it was the last book written, has a minimal amount of manuscripts available compared to the other New Testament books. So in other words, when the books were copied and the manuscripts were copied, all the other books of the New Testament, there are many more available manuscripts. But for Revelation, there's quite a bit less. And there are two basic manuscripts that Revelation has taken. And when you look at and compare these two manuscripts, they're very similar, except just few minute differences. And this is one of the places that there's a minute difference in the manuscripts. There's a minute difference in these places. So if you read the same passages that I just read, actually I read them in the New American Standard, Revelation 1 and verse 6, and Revelation 5:10, in the New American Standard, it references kingdom, to be a kingdom and priest. If you read those same scriptures in the New King James Version, which is a very popular translation as well, it reads kings and priests. It references kings and priests. So there's a slight difference. So if we now dig a little bit deeper into the Greek, and it was pretty exciting to study Greek, but if we dig a little bit deeper into the Greek, the New King James Version, where we get kingdom, or excuse me, kings and priests, is based upon the Greek word basileus, leader of people or king. But if you look at the other manuscript, that the New American Standard, which I typically read from, is based upon a slightly different Greek term or Greek word, basileia, not basileus, but basileia, which is translated kingdom. So slight difference. Once again, to summarize, two manuscripts. One manuscript translates to kings and priests, and then another manuscript relates to kingdom of priests. Now, I'm not suggesting, you know, that the difference is in conflict or I'm trying to introduce some new doctrine here. But when there is a difference in manuscripts that we base the English version of the Bible on, we need to review additional scriptures to better understand and interpret the intent. Let's look at, as I just read in Revelation 20 and verse 6, once again, I'll read it for your notes, Revelation 20 and verse 6, that it states for both New King James Version and the New American Standard, the two different manuscripts, it states that the resurrected saints will be priests and reign with Christ. But let's also look at some Old Testament examples. Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 1. Excuse me, 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came upon the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Eternal called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. This is the relationship that God wanted to have with the nation of Israel, and it's the same concept, the same relationship that God wants to have with us. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. He is saying that you shall be a kingdom of priests. Now, was he referencing the Levites? No. He was referencing or talking to Israel, the entire nation, not just the tribe of Levi, but to all Israel. They were to be a kingdom of priests. How about another prophecy? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Eternal has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Eternal and the day of vengeance of your God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Eternal, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins, they will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called the priest of the Eternal. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Once again, the emphasis is on being priests of God. In this case, priests of the Eternal. For reference, for the sake of time, I'll just give the reference to you. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, where we read, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's once again from the New King James Version, where it's referenced a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So if you look at different scriptures and examples and the consistency that God has in explaining our role and the type of relationship that he wants to have with his called out people, whether it's in the establishment of the nation of Israel, whether it's the prophecy through Isaiah, whether it be the letters in the epistles, there's a consistency there of being referenced to a priesthood and a kingdom of priests. So why am I bringing this up? What's the distinction? What's the distinction? And maybe this, once again, is the way I think about it and approach it. But oftentimes when we hear terms, and especially as we maybe have a bit of history of what we like to call church speak, is we start looking at terms and using terms and thinking of terms a little bit differently. And I know in the past, when you think, well, if I have the option, you know, in the kingdom of God, and I remember hearing this and being part of the discussion, if I had the option of being a priest or a king, I'm going to be a king. I'm going to be a king. or, you know, I don't, you know, priest, minister, you know, that's maybe not my particular thing. And it's understandable because oftentimes if we think I don't have the personality or I don't have the patience or I don't have the fill in the blank. And it's an understandable reaction. Way back when I was asked if I would be willing to be ordained a minister, my first reaction was, to borrow from Groucho Marx, I don't know if I'd want to attend a church that would have me as a minister. So he used it in terms of, I think it was that he would not be a member of a club, or he would not want to join a club that would have him as a member. So it was like, me, a minister? Are you kidding me? Do you know me? Do you really know me? Do you understand? It's not something that I really want to do. It's not something that I aspire to do. You know, I'm not sure if I have the right mindset or the personality to do. It's a common feeling. And so if I can say, well, I don't want to do that, but now I want to focus on like being a king, because I'm really good at telling people what to do. Or I'm really good at organizing things, and I'm really good at administration. And if I can just focus on that and not have to worry about the priesthood side, can it be maybe an easy way out for us? Clarifying the role that we will play helps to focus on our preparation today. Today is all about preparation for us. It's development of characters. It's about development of godly traits. And it's also helping preparing a people for Christ's return. And if our responsibility is to be a part of the royal priesthood, and yes, we will be priests, be a part of the kingdom of priests, then what is our preparation today? How should we approach it? What should be our mindset? So to do that, let's review what God's word tells us about priests in the priesthood. So the second half of the sermon, I would like to kind of give an examples or go through and get some examples about the Levitical priesthood and how it can provide lessons for us in our preparation and the concept around priesthood and the priesthood today. So let's go to Exodus chapter 28. So let's look at the establishment of the priesthood. Exodus chapter 28, verse 41. In establishing the Levitical priesthood, the instructions were, you shall put them on Aaron, your brother. Obviously, instructions to Moses here in establishing the priesthood. You shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. And you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. They may serve me. The purpose of the priesthood and the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood after Aaron was service. Service to God. That is the purpose. Service to God. Well, we think, well, that's the Levitical priesthood. Well, let's now turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Because with the Levitical priesthood, or the priesthood, there was also a high priest. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. Chapter 7 and verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not to be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning with whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. Verse 15. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of law of physical requirement, but according to the power of indestructible life. So we read here that, you know, there was the priesthood, in essence, or the priest, the high priest, that was changed. It was changed from the order of Aaron to the order of Melchizedek. And it's for the sake of time, it's you can spend a lot of time going in and talking about the order of the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, and the high priest, I should say. But the emphasis here is that the high priest was changed, and the priesthood after the order of Aaron was changed to the order of Melchizedek. But notice, there was not the elimination of the priest, the high priest. It was changed with the going from the old covenant to the new covenant, a covenant based upon physical signs to a covenant that's based upon spiritual signs. We understand that with the new covenant, there was a new priest, a high priest. But there's always a high priest, so now it's Jesus Christ functioning as that high priest, and the role of the priesthood changes. But there's still the role of the priest, and there's still the priesthood. This is, we read in Revelation, in the prophecy in Isaiah, there is a priesthood, and there is a high priest. But it is there for service to God, just like the original priesthood. So what then are some of the duties and priests that would be a lesson for us today? Oftentimes, as we understand, when God works with people, he first begins with the physical and then moves on to the spiritual, but there's often that lessons in the physical part of things that helps us understand the spiritual applications. So what were the purpose or what were the duties of the priest? And then that's a value, that's a good lesson. Let's look at, go back to Exodus 29. Back and forth. Exodus 29 and verse 42. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord your God. So we had the tabernacle, and this is the first point, is that the priesthood were responsible for the preparation and the maintenance of the tabernacle. It was part of their role. So we had the tabernacle that was the meeting place where God was to dwell in spirit within the nation of Israel. And as we read in verse 42, in verse 44, I'll consecrate the tent of the meeting and the altar. And once again, we don't have the time to delve into all that the priest did in maintaining the tabernacle and all the symbols and all the duties. But it was a fair amount of work, and it was pretty detailed in nature. But the priests were there to provide the structure and the maintenance that allowed for God to dwell with the nation of Israel. And if we think about the application of the kingdom of God, while we have our perception and our approach and our keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is coming from our viewpoint, The kingdom of God is all about bringing that relationship and healing the relationship and helping to reconcile or helping to being a part of. God has given us an opportunity to be a part of that healing between God and the world, with Satan being put away. It's an incredible opportunity. God wants to dwell with all of mankind, and he wants and looks for a priesthood to help prepare that tabernacle. Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. So the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons, your father's and your father's household with you shall bear the guilt in connection with the sanctuary, and you and your sons shall bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood. But bring with you also your brothers, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons with you are before the tent of the testimony. And they shall thus attend your obligation and the obligation of all the tent. But they shall not come near to the furnishings of the sanctuary and the altar, or both they and you will die. They shall be joined with you and attend to the obligations of the tent of the meeting for all the service of the tent, but an outsider may not come near you. And you shall attend to the obligations of the sanctuary and obligations of the altar, so that there will be no longer be wrath on the sons of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your fellow Levites from among the sons of Israel. They are a gift to you, dedicated to the Eternal, to perform the service for the tent of meeting. But you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything concerning the altar and inside the veil, and you are to perform service. I am giving you the priesthood as a bestowed service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." So the strength, once again, the emphasis is on a priesthood that is there to be responsible for the tabernacle and the duties. And not only is it is a service, but it is also an obligation. It is an obligation. As much as, you know, we would like to pick and choose and say, you know, kind of like to do this or not do that, or we're called to help usher in the kingdom of God as part of a royal priesthood. And as we just read, not only is it an act of service, but it is also an obligation. You know, are we actively building and maintaining the tabernacle of God today? And are we preparing for the coming kingdom of God? If the duty, if one of the duties of the priesthood is all about building the tabernacle, and that's going to be the responsibility in the world tomorrow, in the kingdom of God is on earth, is to be a service to help allow and help with that dwelling of God with people and in developing the ecclesia, the spiritual tabernacle. Are we focusing on building that today? Are we building the tabernacle today? And what does that mean? You know, it's a sermon of and by itself to build the tabernacle, the spiritual tabernacle, the body where God wants to dwell in spirit. It's a sermon of and by itself. But the emphasis is, or the portion I would like to focus on today, is do we also view it as a responsibility of focusing, what are we doing to build the tabernacle? Are we a builder or are we a tenant? Do we look as a church as just, you know, a place to go, a place of safety? And it is. It is a wonderful place of safety. It's a wonderful body, and it's a wonderful it's a wonderful tabernacle which we can be a part of, where God's Spirit dwells. It is a beautiful thing. So yes, we want to be a part of it. But the question is do we focus on helping to build and helping to maintain? Or do we have a tendency to maybe pick at the wallpaper I know wallpaper is not as popular nowadays. Well, actually, it's making a comeback, isn't it? I don't know. I'm so far behind on what's in and what's out, and as you can tell by probably my style of ties and clothes and so forth. But wallpaper, and it was popular when I was growing up. It's as kids, you know, my mom would get so mad because we'd pick at the wallpaper and we'd start tearing it up a little bit, and you can't fix it. Once you start tearing it, it looks pretty bad. So, you know, do we pick at the wallpaper, or are we there to help build? So priesthood was there to maintain the tabernacle. The priesthood was there to offer sacrifices. Second point. The priesthood was there to offer sacrifices. They were responsible for the sacrifices under the old covenant. The non-Levites were forbidden to process their own offerings. They had to go through the Levitical priesthood and at the altar. So the priesthood were responsible for the sacrifices under the old covenant. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Talks about presenting our bodies, and by extension, our minds, our commitments, our thoughts, our energies, as a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, presenting it. So we know and understand that the physical priesthood under the Old Covenant, first of all, the Old Covenant, and therefore the physical priesthood, was done away. You know, there's no more new Old Covenant. It was replaced by the New Covenant. We don't physically offer bulls and turtle doves anymore for the different types of offerings, but the priesthood, as we read, continues. Or part of being the priesthood continues, and it's been replaced with, as we just read in Romans 12 as an example, as an offering of ourselves and a sacrifice of ourselves, a willingness to present ourselves. Let's drop down to verse 6 of Romans 12. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his servicing, he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor and not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Acts of service as part of a priesthood. And we're offering ourselves as a sacrifice. We're told that's our level of service to God. But those acts, extending our acts of sacrifice, will not end with the coming kingdom of God. It'll expound. The importance will grow. The need will grow. It's a training ground now. It's a preparation. It's a place to practice and to focus and to support each other. If we read the prophecies of how in the environment and the state that the world will be in when the kingdom of God comes to this earth. It's when we'll be needed. But our work starts and our preparation starts now for the purpose to be prepared in the kingdom of God. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Mr. Lawson mentioned new glasses. To me, I just get a larger print Bible. So these new Bible, the pages are sticking together here. It's a little bit more difficult. I get to the service. I get to the verses sometimes. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a royal priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for those who disbelieve, the stone which is the builder rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received the mercy, but now you have received the mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of salvation. So we are to offer sacrifices. Sacrifices of ourselves. Sacrifices of our time, of our energy. That's the priesthood. It's being part of the priesthood. A third lesson that we can learn from the priesthood is that the priest participated with the congregation in some of the sacrifices. The priest participated with the congregation in some of the sacrifices. It's a fascinating study, by the way, especially as you preach the spring holy days, but at any time, it's a fascinating study to look at the sacrifices that were covered in the Old Testament. What different type of sacrifices there were. You know, there was the burnt sacrifice, the sin sacrifice, burnt offering, the sin offering, trespass offering, the peace offering, and meal offerings. Different types of offerings that meant different things, different purposes, different ends of mind, different participation, and who did what. It's a fascinating study. But the priests participated with the congregation in some of the sacrifices. And for the peace offerings, the sweet savor offering, the interesting point of that particular offering is that some of the animal was offered to God, some to the priest and to his family, and some to the offerer. All shared in it. And the emphasis on this particular offering was fellowship. God, the priests, and the offerer, an ecclesia, a group of people. You know, and the Mary's Supper of the Lamb, we can look at that as a parallel. You know, there's going to be a fellowship among God and his saints, his royal priesthood, and then in the kingdom of God, those still in the flesh who will be seeking his way. A fellowship. A part of those efforts. And that's what being called to the priesthood means. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. So the high priesthood being an example. So the order of the Melchizedek, high priest, Jesus Christ, the priesthood, while being called kingdom, or being all called to this priesthood, this kingdom of priests, do we also, in this opportunity or this relationship, as we just read, do we also do it with an understanding? As we read in verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. He lived the life, human. He understands what it is. At some point in time, as being part of the royal priesthood, we will also be in that situation working with people where we would need to extend patience and understanding. And what is it like to battle human nature as we grow and develop our spiritual character? We will have an understanding. The sacrifices are an opportunity of fellowship and of sharing our sacrifices and service. So once again in verse 3, and because of it he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. In verse 4, and no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. You know, notice in verse 4, it is not to take honor to himself. And that's also one thing about a priest. And a priest, when you think about a priest, it's an act of service. It's not a position of honor. And we should not take honor to himself. Another interesting aspect about the Levitical priesthood was that the Levitical priesthood did not have inheritance. The Levites did not have an inheritance like the rest of the nations, the tribes of Israel. They had enough, were given enough to sustain, to be sustained. They were sustained by the congregation. They were sustained by the sacrifices. But they were not to build wealth. It is not a question of honor, and it's not a question of building wealth. It is an example of service. So the last example of the priesthood that we'd like to cover, there's many more we could cover, but the fourth one for this afternoon, see, it's now this afternoon, is to proclaim and teach God's way. The priesthood was there to proclaim, to teach. Let's look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 15. Romans 15 and verse 15. But I have written you boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God so that my offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We are to be a priest ministering the gospel of God, the good news, proclaiming. Just as in, you know, for example, we could turn to Nehemiah and the reestablishment of the law and the priests reading the law. And it wasn't just the law, but also the scriptures. And part of the scriptures and part of that word and the prophecies was the, you know, prophecy of the coming kingdom of God. The priesthood were there to teach and to proclaim. That is also our responsibility, to be that example. As we read in 1 Peter, where our examples to the Gentiles, you know, our response and patience when we may be questioned and challenged is a light. The character of God and his righteousness is not our character. It's our submission to God and his character, his righteous character growing in us, which teaches us and helps us to respond in difficult situations. And how we respond in those situations is an example and is a light. To proclaim, you know, this is the way. And then, as we understand, you know, and our purpose is the same in the world tomorrow. Or this is the way. We'll walk you in it. It is to proclaim a way, and it's to proclaim the good news, and it's to proclaim God's mercy and righteousness, and it's to proclaim God's law and his commandments. We look forward to reigning with Jesus Christ in the millennium and beyond. Something we do celebrate, and we're about ready to celebrate again. It's an exciting time. But at its core, it's our role. It's our role as being a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, a special people that have been set apart for the service to God. Our role, though, will be proactive, one of service, and exercising our responsibilities as a royal priesthood to be actively offering up sacrifices, to actively participating in that relationship and that relationship of between God, the offerer, and that royal priesthood. So let's think about those things. Let's reflect on those things as we celebrate the kingdom of God and ask ourselves, you know, how are we doing? And what are we focusing on in this world? Are we building our capabilities to be a royal priesthood, both today and in the coming kingdom of God, so that we can be priests in service to him?